Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Sovereignty. What is sovereignty? Sovereignty is supreme power or authority. And we see this everywhere in life. We see it in sports. The referee, the umpire, has sovereignty, supreme power, supreme authority. When the ref or ump makes a call, that's what goes. You don't kick a ref out of a game. In fact, quite the opposite. Just this last week, I know it's baseball season, the Brewers and the Cubs were playing on 4th of July, and I saw a story about how the first base coach got tossed from the game. This is not the actual one, but you see that, you know that, you get the idea. The referee, the ump, I mean, the ump makes the call, and it's over. The manager gets tossed out of the game. Why? Because the ump has sovereignty, ultimate power, ultimate authority over that game. A couple weeks ago, my family, we visited New York City, and we drove into Times Square. We drove into downtown New York City. And I learned something. I learned that New York City drivers love Wisconsin drivers. No, they do. They really do. I know, because they did a hand gesture that told me that I'm number one. I was really encouraged. It was a great place to be. It's a different kind of driving in New York City, let me tell you, than here. They don't do the Wisconsin wave. Oh, yeah, go, you go ahead. No, they don't do that. We were in New York City, we're driving around, and we're trying to leave, right? We're trying to, end of the day, we're trying to get out of the city, and for some reason, the master planners of building the city decided to make all the lanes go down to one to get into the tunnel. All the lanes, all the people. So let me show you a video. This is us trying to get out of New York City. Take a look.
That does happen.
What? Look, they're blocking the box now.
What?
You got the box.
A bunch of jerks.
Get out of here.
Where are you pointing?
Well,
there's a guy suburban, in the corner holding a cardboard, but
make
it looks like he was inside a box.
He's suburban.
Right
here.
Make way, Suburban. He might still be there when we go by.
Make way. Make way, Suburban. Let these people
Adam,
in.
Adam, honk a couple times.
Do it.
No, don't.
Let's not start.
Why don't
you? Let's not start
World South War Carolina, honestly, South Carolina.
You have to dominate.
Look at these pedestrians walking.
But maybe write that down.
You have to exercise your dominance.
Mom, I'm not sure.
You should do this.
Mom, I've got good tips.
I'm not sure you should write it down.
But I don't think you should.
Oh my God.
Oh my God.
Careful, Adam.
It's
here,
all good.
Left on the
it's
right.
Just
Don't
a
hit that lady.
She's fine.
It's just
it was really calm. And apparently none of my family can keep quiet in the car. So here's the thing with New York City drivers. The problem is they all think they have sovereignty. They all think that they have ultimate power and authority. Hey, this is my lane. Get out. Or you're sitting there, and you can't go anywhere. There's cars in front of you, and the people behind you are going, laying on the horn. And you're saying, well, you want me to crash into them in front of me? Like, what am I supposed to do? They all think they have sovereignty. They all think they have authority. But here's the truth. Who has the ultimate power and authority in New York City? The NYPD. Because what the NYPD says goes. They have true supreme power and authority. Okay, just thinking about police, thinking about the justice system. If you've been ticketed and you have to appear in court and you sit in the courtroom, who has ultimate power and authority in that room? The judge. You got it. The judge has sovereignty. The judge has authority. What the judge says goes. What about families? Think about families for a second. Who has supreme power or authority in a family? The kids or the parents? I know. It's really sad that we have to hesitate there, right? Like in our culture today, sometimes it's the opposite. The kids rule the house. But in a healthy family, in a God-ordained family, the mom or the dad or both, they are the ones who should be sovereign. Mom or dad should have the final word. What mom or dad says goes. They have authority. They have sovereignty. So now we understand this word. Now, what about the world? Okay, we talked about little parts of the world. What about the entire world? Who holds power and authority over New York City drivers? All my friends there in New York City. Who has power and authority over parents and judges, even kings and presidents? Who has that ultimate sovereignty over all? God. God does. God is the ultimate sovereign. God has supreme power and authority over not just human beings, not just even this world, but the entire cosmos. God is sovereign. He is Yahweh. He is Lord of all. He is the absolute sovereign over all. He has ultimate power, ultimate authority. So what God says, what?
Goes.
What God says goes. So today we're going to continue in this summer series, God is. God is. We're going to see today, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I hope this summer you're taking advantage of the Resource Center. We have some great resources, great books available on the attributes of God. This is a good series for us. It's good for us to dig in into who God is. And if you don't know what to check out in the Resource Center, there's a really helpful bookmark out by the Resource Center, and that bookmark has recommendations of books for you to read. So be sure to check that out. But today we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. That's your first point in your outline. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Now, we're not going to be in any one text today. We usually try to land in one main text, but we're going to go throughout Scripture. So you're just going to have to follow along. God's sovereignty. God has supreme power and authority. Over what? Over creation. Over creation, first. Look at Psalm 115, verse 3 on the screens. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Theologian James Boyce says, God has absolute authority and rule over his creation. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12, King David's prayer affirms the absolute sovereignty of God. Look at this. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. We just sang that. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hand are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now notice, God's ownership is a reason for his absolute sovereignty. What does David pray? He says, everything in heaven and on earth is yours. You are the ruler of all things. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29 describes God's sovereignty over the seas. Look at this. The Lord set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command when he laid out the foundations of the earth. Who likes going to the beach? Who enjoys going to the beach? Okay, the only reason that we can enjoy going to the beach is because God is sovereign over the waters. Otherwise, there'd be chaos. What God says goes. So he tells the seas, he tells the oceans, here is your boundary. You may go no further. This is it. You can't go any further than this. This is God's sovereignty at work. Now you say, what about tsunamis? What about hurricanes? Even those natural disasters happen by God's permission. God is sovereign over creation. The wildfires in Canada that are giving us this wonderful air quality, right? The wildfires in Canada are under God's sovereign control. Even the wind that blows that smoke this way or that southward, even that wind is under God's sovereign control. God is sovereign over creation. These fires in Canada might feel like they're out of control. We might say that they're out of control, but they're really not. They cannot go 1 centimeter further than the Lord will allow. God is sovereign over creation. That's first. Second, God is sovereign over humanity. God is sovereign over humanity. We see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Look at this. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. God created humanity, every nationality. Notice the language used here. God has determined their appointed times. In other words, when they would live and when they would die. And what else has God determined? The boundaries of where they live, even their location. God has sovereignty over it. So we could say it this way. God is sovereign over our days and our mailing address. God is sovereign. God's sovereignty connects to his other attributes even. James Montgomery Boyce points this out. He says, in order to be entirely sovereign, God must also be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. If he were limited in any one of these areas, he would not be entirely sovereign. Notice God's sovereignty means he is absolutely free. Free to do what? In the words of A.W. Tozer, God must be free to do whatever he wills, to do anywhere, at any time, to carry out his eternal purpose. Arthur Pink says, God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. Why? Because God is sovereign. And all he does is for his glory. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12 makes this clear. God works out, what does that word say? God works out, what's that word? Everything. What does everything mean? It means everything. God works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. God is sovereign over individuals and over nations. We see that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. Look at this. He removes kings and establishes kings. God is sovereign over nations. Charles Hodge sums up God's sovereignty over humanity. Here's what he says. God determines when, where, and under what circumstances each individual of our race is to be born, live, and die. Nations, no less than individuals, are thus in the hands of God, who assigns them their heritage in the earth and controls their destiny. God is sovereign over every nation on the earth. God's sovereignty should compel us, as we've seen in these verses, compel us to worship him, to glorify him. There is no one like God. God is absolutely sovereign over what? Creation, humanity. Third, God is sovereign over our even circumstances. God is sovereign over circumstances. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 21, verse 1. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. Now, we see this in the case of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Do you remember? He would not let God's people go. And three times we see the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord did it. You see that? Three times. And he would not let the people go. Exodus 10, verse 20, verse 27. Exodus 11, verse 10. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism describes God's sovereignty over circumstances. It says this: God's eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God has ultimate power and authority over every circumstance of our lives. God's will cannot be thwarted. We are not in control. He is. I am not Lord. He is. This is really important for us to know and believe. Because when we stop believing it, things fall apart. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings of Babylon, believed that he was big and God was small. One day he was looking out at his vast kingdom of Babylon, and he was so proud in his arrogance, and he began to boast out loud that he built this, oh, look at this great nation, this great kingdom of Babylon that I have built for my own vast power and my majestic glory, Daniel 4, verse 30. But the moment those words came out of his mouth, the true God, Almighty, the Lord, the one who actually has vast power, ripped everything from Nebuchadnezzar's grasp, including his sanity. I don't know if you've read this story. You should read it in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. And he went out into the fields, and he ate grass like an ox. And his hair grew long, and his fingernails grew like bird's claws. He just lost his mind for a long period of time. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, and he looked up and said of Yahweh, look at this. This is what he says. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And look at this. He does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, what have you done? Think about who's saying this. This is a pagan king, one who has not put his faith in the Lord, though maybe in this moment he is. We hope that he is. But look what he says about the Lord. He says, he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. No one can block his hand. Let me ask this. Is there anything we can do to stop God's will? No. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign over our circumstances. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 10. The Lord simply declares, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. No ifs, ands, or buts. This is what makes God, God. Arthur Pink says this, a God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purposes are checkmated, possesses no title to deity, and so far from being a fit object of worship, merits nothing but contempt. Charles Hodge adds this, infinite wisdom, goodness, and power with the right of possession which belongs to God and all his creatures are the immutable foundation of his dominion. We could say God's sovereignty is the foundation of his dominion. For God to be God, he must be absolutely sovereign. Otherwise, he's just a cheap knockoff like the purses I saw for sale on the streets of New York City. They're not real. Here's why this point is so important, okay? If God is not totally sovereign, his other attributes are spoiled. He's not fully in control. If he's not fully in control, his power is limited, not infinite. His justice could be thwarted. Even his promises would be uncertain. How could a God who is not sovereign over all circumstances even make promises? Think about it from a human perspective. You know, we often like, and we talked about this in this series, we like to think of God as like us. But he's not like us. In the first week, that's why we said God is holy. He is other. We're not like God in many, many ways. God is not like us in many, many ways. He is holy, and he is sovereign, and we are really not. We are not truly sovereign. Let me give you an example. So you set up a meeting with a friend for coffee, and you say, hey, we're going to meet at this place at this time, and so you think, that's what I'm going to do, right? Nothing can stop me from meeting my friend for coffee until you hit a train. Right? And then, oh, now I'm not going to get there when I said I would be there. Or, worse, maybe you have car trouble and you're stranded on the side of the road and you're helpless. you're not making it for coffee. Or you wake up that morning and you're sick. Was that in your control? No. You have no control over that. You're not sovereign over much at all. We as humans are not sovereign. The amount of circumstances we can control in our lives is this much. We think we can control things, but we can't. God is in control, by great contrast, God is in control of all things at all times, everywhere. He is sovereign. What he says goes. Now, as you hear this attribute of God sort of unpacked in Scripture, you may have some objections rising to the surface. You're saying, wait a minute. What about this? Let me try to address a couple of these. So that's next. Challenges to the sovereignty of God, as we've talked about from Scripture. Challenges to the sovereignty of God. What about, first, the presence of evil? What about the presence of evil? Here's the question. How can God be totally sovereign and allow evil in the world? Or more personally, if God is really sovereign and he loves me, why am I suffering? Now, that's not easy. That's a very personal question. It's a very emotional, very painful, real question that people may have. Maybe you have. Some call this objection the problem of evil. The problem of evil. And it's really difficult to square God's sovereignty with moral and natural evil. If God is good and loving, how could he allow or maybe even cause bad things to happen in this world? Well, I've got two things I want to share with you. Number one, we need to remember that we live in a world broken by sin. Creation itself, Scripture says, groans for redemption. Even the created order, creation itself, is displaced. It's disordered because of sin, and it longs for redemption. So natural disasters, plagues, sicknesses, even death itself, it's all a result of sin, the sin of mankind. Romans 6:23 is clear that the wages of sin is death. So in a real way, we have brought this evil on ourselves. Second point here, the coexistence of evil and a morally perfect and sovereign God is really a divine mystery. We don't like mystery as Westerners, as Americans. We like things to be neat and tidy and explainable. Job, in the Old Testament, if you know the story of Job, experienced immense suffering in his life. He lost everything, his wealth, his children, his health. He lost pretty much everything, and he suffered terribly. And he was a righteous man before God. Job begins to question God. He's saying, God, I have been righteous. I have been following you. I've been faithful. How could you allow these things to happen to me? And the Lord responds, finally, at the end of the book, in chapters 38 through 41. You could read it on your own. Look at how the Lord starts in Job 38. Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And the Lord goes on in verses 8 through 11. Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and total darkness its blanket? And when I determined its boundaries and put its bars and doors in place? When I declared, you may come this far and no farther, your proud waves stop here. Remember we talked about God's sovereignty over creation, over the seas? The Lord is referencing that here to Job. In other words, and he goes on and on, and the Lord goes on. He says, Job, are you sovereign over the waters? Did you create the world? Did you create the fine-tuned universe? The Lord goes on and on, but the Lord never really answers Job's question, why me? He simply asks Job question after question. Here's the point. Reminding Job that the Lord is God and Job is not. God is big. Job is small. And Job answers finally in chapter 42, verses 2 and 3. Here's what Job says to the Lord. I know you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. So the problem of evil, why me? Sometimes there's not an answer to that question. Many times there's not. But God, we need to know, God is totally other. God is holy. We cannot fully grasp this question, the existence of evil and the absolute sovereignty of a good and loving God. We cannot fully understand it. Maybe sometimes we just need to simply say with Job, these things are too wondrous for me to know. And I choose to trust God and his goodness. So the second challenge to God's sovereignty might get us off on a rabbit trail, so I want to be careful with it. It's the question of human free will. I know some of you are thinking it. What about free will? So, God's absolute sovereignty can be a threat to our perceived autonomy. I thought I was a free creature. I thought I could choose. And Pastor Adam, you're saying that God has chosen, that God is foreordained, that God is sovereign over everything, over my circumstances, over my... Does God control me? Don't I have self-determining free will? Theologians, you need to know, theologians have been arguing this point for centuries, and they continue to argue today. So there's no way we're going to figure it out perfectly, okay? And there's room for debate. There's room for argument on this. You need to know that. And you can disagree with me if you want to. That's fine. You're wrong, but you can disagree with me. It's fine. No, I'm kidding. But we need to be convicted by what this book says, not what our feelings say, not what we think, not what we might logically come to. We need to look at what the book says, what God's word says. And I want to start with this, okay? You need to know that this isn't a simple question, or this idea of free will and the sovereignty of God. And so here's what I did. I've got about 35 copies of an article I came across this week that I think was really helpful, that provided some categories for me to think through that I hadn't even thought through before on this topic. And it's at the welcome desk. You can grab a copy before you go. It's next to the Going Deeper questions. So we got Going Deeper questions. I encourage you to pick one of those up too. Also, there's an article by John Piper that's really helpful. So pick that up. Or you can go online on our live stream. There should be a link on our Facebook page on our live stream on this service. You can click on that and also find the article. So I would encourage you to, if you want to go deeper on this, it's an 8-page article, okay? So read that. But for the purposes of the message this morning, I want to start by saying this. Personal free will, in the way that we think about it, was not in the minds of the human writers of Scripture. Free will was barely a category for the original audience of the Bible. What do I mean by that? Self-determining personal free will is more of a modern Western value. The mindset of the ancient Near Eastern person when making decisions was not what's best for me and what choices do I have. Choice wasn't as much of a thing back then. Choice was like, do I live or die? Like, this is ancient Near Eastern time was a time of survival, not choice, okay? So that, and when the person was making a decision in the Eastern culture, their priorities were what is best for my family, my community, my nation, my people. Self didn't make the top three when making decisions, and they weren't making decisions for themselves. So this personal, individualistic, free will, this is why in the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, it was so shocking to the original audience. It doesn't shock us as much now because we live in a different culture. But think about the son, the prodigal son, telling his father to give him his share of the estate so he can run off and party and live his life and have fun. For the original audience, they would have been gasping. This is unthinkable. This would never happen. He is destroying his family's name, reputation, and future. Now, today, in 2023, the prodigal son would be celebrated and honored as one for, oh, look at his bravery, right? He is pursuing his authentic, true self. Oh, we lift him up. We exalt him. And that father, what an oppressor. Old-fashioned and traditional and so out of touch, holding him back from his true self. How could he object? That would be the way our culture would view this story that Jesus told. But Eastern culture, it's a shame-based culture. You would never bring shame on your family for the sake of personal free will. You just wouldn't do it. So personal free will, as we think of it, was not top of mind for the biblical authors nor for the original audience of Scripture. We need to know that. It's more of a modern American concept. So that's the first thought as we go into this. Second, while Scripture is clear, and it is, that we must choose to, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We need to, Romans 10:9-10, believe in confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we'll be saved. Joshua, in the language of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. That sure sounds like free will to me. And we do have the opportunity, the option to choose and to make decisions. So in this way, we are free. But even these decisions that we make, we cannot fully do on our own. Why? Romans chapter 8, verse 7, look at this. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Now, don't miss this. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Unable to do so. So I would argue in this way, the unbeliever does not have as much free will as we think. His mind is hostile to God. He will not, even cannot, choose God. He will not submit to God's law. In fact, Romans 8 is clear. He's unable to do so. Why? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We have an enemy, Satan. And he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And we are all born into sin, and we choose to do nothing but sin. So yeah, unbelievers have free will. Their free will is to choose to sin and only to sin. Naturally, we do not desire to follow after God. Romans 3, 10 and 11 is clear. Look at this. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Charles Spurgeon said this, unbelievers will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. Why? A God on his throne demands that his creation submit to him. A God on his throne demands that his creatures would follow his law. So human beings, all of us, are accountable to our Creator. And we are born dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, 1 says this. We are dead in our sins. We are blind to the truth. We can't see it, and there's no way we can find it ourselves. We need God to intervene, and here's the good news. He does. He does. Jesus himself said this in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God intervened. God did something that we couldn't do. God sought us out when we weren't seeking him. God is a God of grace and mercy and love, and he chooses to draw us to himself. So is God drawing you today? That's the question for you. Are you recognizing that you're dead in your sins? You cannot follow God's law. God loves you. He desires relationship with you. He may be drawing you right now in this moment as you're hearing God's word. We are not saved by our works. We cannot be good enough to get to God on our own. So God came to us in Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So is God speaking to you right now? You can repent. You can turn away from your sin and yourself and believe alone on Jesus. Trust him and he will save you. Maybe you've never made that decision, and I want to encourage you to do that now in your heart. Talk to the Lord. Turn to him in faith. Receive Christ. So coming back to the question. All right, Pastor Adam, you've been beaten around the bush. Do we have free will or not? Yes and no. We see Scripture say both. So we have to live with tension. We have to live with some mystery, as we talked about earlier. Really, we might say that those who are in Christ have more free will than those who are not in Christ, based on what we saw in God's Word. So I want to encourage you to wrestle with this. Wrestle with it. Seek God's Word. Look at what God's Word says. I encourage you to go deeper by reading the article. And there's other resources available to us. But here's what I want to finish this section by saying this. Submitting to God's sovereignty is a paradox. Think about it. When we rebel against God, when we seek to be our true selves and satisfy our fleshly desires, we actually fall into bondage. We're not free. The world says we will be if we live this way, but we're not. In fact, we've put ourselves into slavery, bondage. On the flip side, when we humble ourselves, when we submit to God's law and God's rule and God's authority in our lives, we become his servants, but subsequently, we are truly set free. What did Jesus say? If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Jesus came to set us free, not to put us into bondage. Galatians 2:20 describes this freedom. Look at this. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And here it is. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's the question. Let's just set aside the free will question for a second, okay? Here's the question. Are you living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? Are you living in that way? Are you living a new life? Living life in Christ. This is what Christians are called to do. It's not easy. It's countercultural. But it's what God calls us to do. And you know what? He calls us to do this not for our detriment, but for our joy. It's a call into freedom, is to follow Christ, to lay down our desires, our life, and live a new life in Christ. That's freedom and joy. So now let's wrap up with two points of application. Blessings of God's sovereignty. There's so many, but I want to give you two. Blessings of God's sovereignty. Here's the first one. I can let go of my need to control. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But who's a control freak? Anybody? No, don't raise your hand. We need to know this. Control is an illusion. We really don't have control over much of anything. What we cherish is the feeling of control. We like to feel in control. But you know what that feeling and that reality falls apart with one phone call, one doctor's visit, one accident. Fully embracing the sovereignty of God in our lives should be a great comfort to all control freaks. You don't have to worry because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Psalm 47 urges us. God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Charles Hodge, again, is really helpful. He says this, the sovereignty of God is the ground of peace and confidence to all his people. Just think about it that way. The sovereignty of God is the ground of peace and confidence. So are you looking for peace today? Are you looking for rest? Do you feel exhausted by trying to control everything? Let it go. God's already controlling everything. You're actually not controlling everything. God already is. Let go of your need for that feeling of control and run into the arms of your loving Heavenly Father who actually is in control and loves you and is taking care of you. Second blessing of God's sovereignty. Number two, I can trust Him in suffering. I can trust Him in suffering. Not if, but when suffering comes, we can know that God is sovereign over every bit of that adversity. Nothing takes God by surprise. He is all-knowing. He is totally sovereign. Listen to how Peter encourages the early church that is suffering persecution. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1. You rejoice in this, that's salvation in Christ, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How can we rejoice in suffering? Because God is sovereign. And He has us in the palm of His hand. And we will one day leave this place of suffering, leave this earth, and God will make all things new, and we will live with Him forever in glory. If you're suffering today, if you're suffering, remember God is sovereign. He loves you, and you need to know there is a reason He's allowing this pain in your life. When one of my girls was really young, when she was a baby, she developed terrible infections that we had to regularly lance and drain. I hated it. I held her down by her shoulders. I remember she wiggled and screamed and tried to get out of my grasp, and she cried and she looked at me with those eyes and just wept. And I'm thinking, she has no idea why we're doing this. And she's wondering, why are you putting me through this torture? Why, you're my father. Why would you do this to me? She didn't know. Why did we do it? Why did we put her through that pain? We did it on purpose. Why did we do that? So that the infection wouldn't spread. It was for her good. We couldn't explain it to her. She wouldn't have understood. I think that's a little bit what it's like with God sometimes. When we're suffering, we're going through pain, we're going through trials, and we don't understand, and we look at God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this in my life? And He's saying, I'm trying to drain the infection. I'm trying to refine you. I'm doing this for your good. It doesn't feel like it, but I'm doing it for your good because I love you. When we think about the sovereignty of God, we also need to hold high God's fatherhood. That He loves us. That He is for us. That He is not against us. And there is a purpose in our suffering. There's a reason for it. God is sovereign. And we need to trust Him as our Heavenly Father. He's doing something good. We may not see it now, but one day we will. God's sovereignty is what led Jesus to the upper room with His disciples where He would be betrayed. Was that an accident? No, Jesus said it would happen. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he was led to the cross to suffer and die. God was sovereign over that. Why did Jesus go through that suffering? To redeem all who put their faith in Him. God was that loving Father who watched His own Son suffer and die on the cross. There was a purpose in Jesus' pain. He died so we could be saved. And so may we trust in God's sovereignty as Jesus did in that moment. And God's sovereignty also determined that on the third day, Jesus would rise from the grave, victorious over sin and death. All this was for our joy and for God's glory. So all praise to our God who is sovereign. God is sovereign. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are sovereign, that You are in control, and even in the moment of the darkest time, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, you were sovereign over that. And you did this for our good. And so, God, we thank you that we can put our trust in you, even though things happen in our lives that we don't understand. Even though we may be suffering, even though the things may feel out of control, we pray that you would help us to trust your sovereignty. And we thank you that we have this moment now to even just remember Jesus on the cross for our sins, dying in our place as we take communion together. And we pray that you would help us to be mindful of the sacrifice you made to make us right with you. And so we pray all this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.